Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and we have gone through the first three verses of Hebrews. So in order to get into verse 4, what I would like to do today is to read through the three verses of Hebrews, and then that will get us into verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. Talking about Jesus now. Until Jesus came, God spoke to us through prophets. Now he's speaking us through his Son directly. And in verse 3 it says, talking about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father was not only in a position of honor, but he was also in a position of authority and of action, because the right hand is the action, the hand of action for most people. So he was in the position of the action of the power of the Father. Now verse 4 says this, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which the Son, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to a son. When did God ever say that to the angels? Only to Jesus. Jesus is called the Son of God with reference to his incarnation. This was on his father's side. On his mother's side, he is known as the Son of Man. So Jesus called himself the Son of God, and he also called himself the Son of Man. And I like to think of it in terms of being on his father's side and on his mother's side. He is both God and human being, 100% God and 100% human. So Jesus is called the Son of God with reference to his incarnation. I maintain that this is the primary, if not the only, meaning of this term. This concept does not preclude Christ being called the Son of God, only begotten, or even only begotten Son of God, prior to his incarnation. For example, Daniel 3:25. This is because such an eternal application of terms could apply only to Christ in anticipation and expectation of what he would do in the future, as Revelation 13:8 calls Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world at least 4,000 years prior to the physical event. I find no biblical reference of Christ as the only begotten outside of the context of his incarnation or existence as a human being. Well, let's take a look at these two verses I mentioned. Daniel 3:25. Let's go there. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. No. This is Daniel, three friends, I can get that right, his three friends walking around in the fire at the plain of Dura. In verse 25 it says, he answered and said, and this is the king speaking here, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So Jesus is called the Son of God by the king of Babylon. Now the other verse I mentioned is Revelation 3 verse 8, 13, excuse me, Revelation 13 verse 8. Now Jesus hasn't been born yet at the plain of Dura, but he's called the Son of God there. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus was already slain before the world was created. How can that be? Because he and the Father made a pact that Jesus, if the human race were to fall into sin, that Jesus would go to the cross to save them. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Even though it was 4,000 years or more before the actual event took place. And so in Daniel, Jesus is called the Son of God even before he is made a human being in the New Testament. Now Christ's commission was fulfilled when he arose from the dead. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll look here at verses 30 and 32 to 34. Acts chapter 13, verse 30 and 32 to 34. It says in Acts 30, but God raised him from the dead. And in verse 31 talks about who saw him. And then in verse 32 it says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, especially the promise to Abraham, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, that is, in sending Jesus Christ, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Notice that this was the second raising. The second raising is from the dead. The first raising was Jesus' incarnation. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, quoting Psalm 2, promise to Abraham, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Christ is fully God, eternal and self-existent. Begotten refers to his incarnation and becoming a human being, brought into the world, the first raising, for the purpose of ministering to the fallen race, which is the purpose of and the reason for Jesus saying he proceeded from and came forth from the Father, John 8, verse 42. It also refers indirectly to his resurrection in that he was raised again, proceeded from and came forth, this time from the dead. That second raising at his resurrection. Let's go to Psalm 2, Second Psalm. Psalm chapter 2. Verses 1 to 12. We'll go through that. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, by the way, this is a reference to Jesus Christ specifically. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, that is scorn and ridicule. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord saith unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Excuse me. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, that is, with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that is Christ, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And then Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. I want to go to Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. And I'm going to pick up actually with verse 31 here. Verse 30 to 33. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So Jesus became the Son of God when he was incarnated as a human being. In other words, he, Jesus, created you. Of course, it is appropriate to worship him. Even though he is 100% man, he is still your creator. He is still 100% God. And this is a message to the angels. There was a question about Jesus becoming a human being, whether he was still to be worshipped by the angels. And the answer here is yes, he is to be worshipped by the angels. All right, going back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, the Father calls Christ God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. For the Father to call the Son God is a most striking and solemn declaration. The scepter is a symbol of kingship. Jesus is to rule his subjects in righteousness. He would be a perfect ruler, for his power is his righteousness, and his righteousness demonstrates his qualification to be king. Verse 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The name Christ means the Anointed One. If we allow Christ to anoint us with the oil or power of the Holy Spirit, we too will love righteousness and hate iniquity. And verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Verse 11, They, the earth and the heavens, shall perish, but thou remainest, a statement of Christ's deity. And they all shall wax old as a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Talking about the second coming and lake of fire. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Going back to this idea of a king who remains the same, let's look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 6, Malachi 3 verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Who are the sons of Jacob? Well, Jacob had his name changed. The word Jacob means deceiver. But Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means overcomer, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, who, by the way, was Christ, during the time of Jacob's trouble. And he gained the victory. And so, referring to that here, it says, For I am the Lord, and that word Lord is capitalized, referring specifically to Jesus Christ. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, Jesus will take care of you. He is taking care of you, and he will take care of all of us. I want to go back just a little bit, commenting on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner have these things to say. This is from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 18. And quoting from Hebrews 1, 3 and 4, When he had by himself purged our sins, that means he took our sins away. They're gone. They're gone. The only reason they come back is because you and I choose to bring them back. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus is God, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. All right. E.J. Wagner, when did he sit down on the right hand of God? Long ago, when he arose from the dead and went to heaven. But notice, he had purged our sins before he sat down there. Are you glad that he purged your sins so long ago as that? That was like 1900 years ago or 2000 years ago now after this writing. Are you glad that he purged your sins so long ago as that? In him it is. In him we find it. Let us thank him, it is so. So Jesus, as our representative, went to the cross and purged our sins and took them away. He took upon him our sin. He took upon him our unrighteousness and carried it to the cross. And those sins is what he died of. He died from my sin and from your sin. And those sins he buried with him in the tomb. And when he was resurrected, he left those sins there. And he erased our debt to sin because he did that. So, let me start again. It says, when did he sit down on the right hand of God? Long ago when he arose from the dead, 1900 years ago. But notice he had purged our sins before he sat down there. Are you glad he purged your sins so long ago in that? In him it is. In him we find it. Let us thank him. It is so. There is the contrast between Christ and the angels. Where is Christ? Where God is, with the angels worshiping him. The Father calls him God. He has, by an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than the angels. You and I have a name that we have by inheritance. That is our Father's name, our earthly Father's name. We have that name just as soon as we exist. It belongs to us by nature. The Lord Jesus has, by inheritance, obtained his name, God. That name belongs to him by nature. He was not something else and then named that to make him that. He was that and was called God because he is God. It says here, the Father was pleased that his Son should be the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, and filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. So he has life in himself. He possesses immortality in his own right and can confer immortality upon others. Now the question has been asked years ago, who raised Jesus from the dead? Was it the Father, the Son, or even the Holy Spirit? And my answer is, does it matter? Either any one of the three could have resurrected Christ from the dead. Christ could have done it himself, the Father could have done it, the Holy Spirit could have done it. They're all part of the Godhead. But here, Jesus has the authority to raise himself from the dead. That is his position as God. He is the self-existent one, the I Am of the universe. All right, going back to Hebrews chapter 1. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Need I say any more? The final question will be settled in the great controversy is, who is God? God is on trial. And that is the question that Satan is raising here. Who is God? Satan wants to be God. And he is challenging God's position. And so, Jesus is Satan's primary object of attack. But this question about who is God and God being on trial, we can find a passage about that in Isaiah chapter 43. So let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 8. This whole thing about Christ being the only begotten of the Father, having by inheritance the name God, and then becoming a human being is huge, absolutely huge. And then God is on trial. Satan is trying to get God to admit somehow or to give up his place in heaven, in his throne. Hold your finger on Isaiah. I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 14 for just a minute and look at verse 6 because it refers to this here. Revelation 14, verse 6, and it says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kingdom and tongue and people. This is going to happen before he comes. It's happening now in the process. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment or his trial is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That, dear friend, is who God is. And that is the question that's being raised in this trial. Who is God? All right, Isaiah 43, verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. That, my dear friend, is a trial. God is on trial here, and he's assembling his witnesses. We have the plaintiff. We have the defendant. We have the judge. We have the jury. They're all there, dear friends. Verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. This is what this trial is over. Who is God? That we may understand that Jesus is God. That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. What are we going to believe about Jesus? His voice, his word. His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. When we believe that word, he is creating righteousness in us by speaking it to us. And we can understand that I am he. And then it says, goes on, it says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. And that's a specific reference to Christ. And beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, in Genesis 1, when his word speaks, he creates, let there be light, and there was light. I have declared and have saved. He's given us salvation. He has purged our sins already. And I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. This is a description of his trial. Verse 13. Yet before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who can let it or stop it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And so God is on trial. The final question to be settled in the great controversy, who is God? And I ask you, dear friend, in your own mind, have you answered that question? Who is God? Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.